Let's hear God's word, Psalm 103, beginning with verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Amen. Let's ask God's help in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word would be a living and a powerful word to us this morning. I acknowledge that I have no power to bless your people who are gathered here, but you have all the power. And so, Lord, we pray that it would please you to bless our time in your word for our strengthening, comfort, and edification in the faith and to the glory of our blessed Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the portion of our psalm that we have today, verses 11 through 18, there is a triple reference to those who fear God. And one way to think about it would be that it's describing the blessings that are available or the blessings that are given to those who fear God. And so perhaps the first question that comes to mind is, what does it mean to fear God? If his mercy is great towards those who fear him, if the Lord pities those who fear him, if his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, then we want to know what it means to fear him. Now, this is certainly reverence. It is certainly respect. The idea of fearing God is amplified in verse 18, where it mentions such as keep his covenant, those who remember his commandments to do them. In other words, somebody who says, well, it doesn't make any difference what I do. God will be indulgent. Or those who think, God doesn't notice, God doesn't see, God doesn't care. Well, they do not fear the Lord. There is certainly an element of reverence, of respect. But we should not think of the fear of God as a panic, as a dread, as walking around feeling and thinking that God is just looking for an excuse to smite us. Put a toe out of line and the thunderbolt comes. That's not what the fear of God means. And we can see that from how it's paralleled. I'll give you just one example. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. And now here's the parallel line. On those who hope in his mercy. Fearing God includes hoping in his mercy. Well, on the one hand, that means you're aware of needing mercy. You're not planning to sin with a high hand in some foolish confidence that God will not see or that God will not avenge sin. But on the other hand, it does mean that you're not regarding God as one who is inclined, predisposed to let you have it the moment you give him an excuse. You're hoping, you're trusting, you're resting in his mercy. So what is said in verses 11 through 18 applies to those who fear God, certainly to those who honor him, but those who honor him by trusting, by relying on his goodness, as well as by attempting to observe his commands. And verses 11 through 18 are also a remarkable section in the psalm for the number of similes that they have. They make these comparisons where you have the word as or so, as a father pities his children, as the heavens are high above the earth, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. There's all these comparisons involved in this section. Well, what is happening with this repetition of those who fear God, with all of these comparisons? Well, the way it starts is it's basically a demonstration of the truth of verse 10. Verse 10 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For, verse 11, there's the proof. There's the demonstration. The demonstration that God has not dealt with us according to our sins. Another way you could look at that is to say that it's answering the question, how merciful is God? How has God dealt with us? Not according to our sins, therefore in mercy. How merciful has God been? How merciful is God? Well, to answer that question, we'll come to our first point from verses 11 and 12, towering mercy. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. How great is God's mercy? Heavens above earth, great. That's how great. Well, what does that mean? Well, have you ever stood at the foot of a skyscraper or of a tall cliff and looked up and felt all of the weight of that above you? You know, we walk around with a couple miles of atmosphere pressing down on our heads. If you go down to the bottom of the ocean, there's this tremendous pressure because of the weight of all the water that's above you. Why is it that we're walking around on the bottom of creation with this immensity looming above us and we're not smashed flat? It's because what's looming above us, what's towering above us, is not the weight of our sins. It's not the pressure of our guilt. It's the mercy of God. How far away, how far up is the Horsehead Nebula or the Orion Nebula or the Crab Nebula? Well, God's mercy goes beyond that, as far as heaven is above earth. But don't get the wrong idea from that. You don't have to go that far to reach it. You don't have to go to the Andromeda Galaxy to find God's mercy. God's mercy reaches you here and towers up into the heavens. However low you are, however abased, however much on the bottom, God's mercy reaches all the way from the top, clear down to where you are. And the weight that is pressing down on you is the weight of God's towering, staggering mercy. And that is made very concrete. It's made very specific in the next verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We switch from a simile of height to a simile of distance, of breadth. How far is the east from the west? Well, it's so far that your sin, your iniquity, which has been put away, will never be found again. Now, it's clear from this that the idea of those who fear God is not people who are sinlessly perfect, people who get everything right, people who never put a toe out of line. It's clear that those who fear God have iniquities, transgressions to be taken away. But for those who trust in God's mercy, those transgressions are taken away. They're removed and they're not coming back. Listen to how the prophet Jeremiah says this. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. How is that possible? We know what Israel and Judah were like. More than that, we know what we're like. How is it possible that somebody would come looking for my sins and there be none? That somebody would come looking for your sins and yet not find any? How can that possibly be? The Lord has the answer in the next phrase. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. Not because they were never there, but because the Lord put them away as far as east from west is distant. How great is the Lord's mercy? Well, he took away your sin and it's not coming back. That's pretty great. It meant you deserved to be treated in just the opposite way. But God wiped out your sin so that nobody can find it. This is the answer to an accusing conscience. Your sins rise up before you. You remember the things you've said and thought and done, and you shudder in horror. But with the Lord's pardon, those sins will never be found. They have been done away. How merciful is God? We're stretching the boundaries of language and we can't say fully how merciful, how great his mercy is. But sometimes talking on that very large scale makes us think that we're sort of dealt with in a group. You know, it's kind of a general category, not very personal, not very individual. And that's answered in the next verses. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now, we don't always like the word pity. Sometimes that has a negative connotation to us. Well, this word that's translated pity here and other places is rendered by mercy or by compassion. The idea is of kindness, of gentleness towards those who are suffering or towards those who are weak. And so the Lord gives us, in the simile, the comparison to a father, an image of his tenderness. Now, those of you who are parents, pick your favorite child, assuming you had one, and remember when that child was sick or was injured, had a broken bone or an infection. You could just see the suffering. How tender was your pity? Did you say, oh, no big deal, get up, come on, keep moving. You can't stop, you can't take a break, you can't rest, you got to get your work done. Probably not. If you did that because you thought it was best for the child, it was probably hard to do because it wasn't your natural instinct. Well, the Lord is drawing on that tenderness, that gentleness that parents, most parents, naturally have for little children to give us a pale shadow. Even the best parents, that's the best they give us. They give us a pale shadow of the kindness, the gentleness, the tenderness of God toward his children. And of course, bad parents give us a contrast to what God does, what God is like towards us. So God has all the gentleness of a good parent more than all the gentleness of a good parent. Listen to Isaiah 49:15. He asks the question, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Well, the unfortunately true answer, bitterly verified in experience, is surely they may forget. But what does the Lord go on to say? Yet will I not forget you. The Lord is as gentle as a parent, more gentle, more tender than the most loving, the kindest of parents. And notice that the Lord has this sort of gentleness towards us, this tender pity, in light of clear knowledge. He knows our frame. Of course he does. He made us. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our weakness. Now, sometimes we can tend to fall into sort of a survival of the fittest mentality with regard to things. Somebody's weak? Nah. Leave them behind. You know, this is true in the animal kingdom. The predators, lions, wolves, etc., they like to go after the weak ones in a herd of caribou or in a herd of impala or whatever the appropriate herd for that particular predator may be. They go after the infirm, they go after the sick, they go after the young. You see this in all parts of nature. I remember seeing sharks attack a baby whale on a nature documentary, and it's very sad to see that happen. Sometimes we kind of have that mindset, oh, you're suffering? You must deserve it. Oh, you're not very strong? Well, who cares about you? If our response to vulnerability is to take advantage of that person, if our response to weakness is to domineer, if our response to suffering is cruelty, how very, very far we are from reflecting the image of God. God has compassion on us because we're weak, because he knows that we are dust. And this is the attitude that we are called upon to exercise towards one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul is giving advice about how to interact with people in different situations in the congregation. And he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. And now notice this, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Paul does not say, kick them when they're down. Paul does not say, make as much as you can out of them when they're not looking. Take advantage of their vulnerability. Paul teaches us to be more noble than that, to let the weakness, the frailty of others inspire our gentleness, inspire protectiveness, supportiveness, helpfulness. And Paul calls upon us to do that in 1 Thessalonians 5 because that is how God treats us. He sees your frame. He knows you're nothing but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it. It's gone. Its place remembers it no more. It doesn't take much. It hardly takes anything at all to destroy us, to reduce us to nothing. Does God despise us because we're so weak? No. He has compassion upon us. The Lord's pardon, the Lord's gentle care reach you, not just in spite of your weakness, but because of your weak. Why does he forgive you? Well, in one sense, you can say, because you are a sinner. If you weren't a sinner, he wouldn't forgive you. Why is the Lord gentle with you? Because you are weak, because you are vulnerable, because you are needy. Well, our weakness means that we're very temporary. The wind passes over it, and it is gone. And that leads us then into a tremendous contrast. Where is there something strong and stable? Man, in his best estate, is altogether vanity. James says, what is your life? It's a vapor. So where, for all our weakness, all our breakability, we need something strong, stable. For all our temporality, we need something permanent and enduring. Where can that be found? Well, that's the contrast that leads us into our third point about timeless righteousness. The wind passes over it, it's gone, its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Here's something solid. Here's something stable. Here's something that's not weak. Here's something that does not disappear. The mercy of the Lord. Now, this is the same word for mercy that was used in verse 11. So great is his mercy towards those who fear him. So here you have another answer to the question, how great is God's mercy? Well, it's heavens above earth great. How great is God's mercy? It's everlasting to everlasting great. In other words, it's infinite in extent. It's eternal in terms of time or duration, I guess would be the term we'd want to use there. Now notice this. In verse 17, mercy is paralleled to righteousness. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And then that's brought down, that's focused a little bit more narrowly by saying, and his righteousness, and you have to supply, is from everlasting to everlasting to children's children. So mercy and righteousness are paralleled. Now, usually we tend to think of righteousness and we think of what is technically called distributive justice. God gives to each one according to their deserts. That's true. I'm not meaning to undermine that in any way. The righteous Lord loves righteousness and upholds righteousness. But righteousness in the Bible is often wider in meaning than that. And that's why it can be paralleled with mercy. It's also paralleled with loving kindness. For instance, Psalm 36, verse 10, "Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart." And it's paralleled also with salvation. In Isaiah 51, a text that has a lot of similarities to our text from Psalm 103, we read this: "The heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished." And then skipping a couple lines, "My righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." Now, when the Lord speaks about my salvation, obviously the Lord is speaking about the salvation that he provides. And when he speaks about righteousness in parallel with salvation, he's also speaking about the righteousness that he provides. What is the point of all of this? Well, on the one hand, we can say that it means that the Lord's mercy is righteous. The Lord is never unrighteous in how he shows mercy. The Lord always does the right thing, even when he's not giving us what we deserve and when he's giving us what we don't deserve. The Lord has a way of doing that that is perfectly upright. But more than that, we can say that righteousness includes or can be paralleled with mercy because God has made a promise. There is a covenant that he has established. And according to the terms of that covenant, he will be merciful and gracious. So when the Lord is merciful to us, even in our sin and all our other weaknesses, he's not being unrighteous. He's being righteous because he's remembering. He's living up to his side of the covenant. So when we read here that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, his righteousness to children's children, that's not two unrelated thoughts. That's one compound thought. We're seeing the same thing from more than one angle. And this means that the Lord's righteous mercy is unfailing. From everlasting to everlasting is the expression. Could you get anything longer than that? Something that has no beginning? Something that has no end? What boundary are you going to place there? The Lord's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. In eternity past, we were chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. And for all eternity, we will enjoy our place, our privilege as God's children, reveling in his goodness to us, living in fellowship with him. The Lord's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And part of the contrast between fleeting man and the unchanging, the unfailing mercy of God is that God's mercy continues, his righteousness continues from one generation to another. His righteousness reaches children's children. This is what God promised in the covenant. I will be a God to you and to your seed after. The graciousness, the mercy, the righteousness of our God includes children, grandchildren, great grandchildren. So again, we ask, how merciful is God? Well, you can't measure his mercy if you try to put a spatial boundary around it. If you try to say it'll fit in a box of this size, no, it won't. It's heavens above earth great. If you try to say, well, you know, it'll last for a few years and then I'll have used it up. No, it won't. It's from everlasting to everlasting. If you say, well, there's mercy for me, but not children's children. How are you going to restrict God's mercy? God's mercy is as wide as his covenant. It is effectual. It works for those who are in covenant with him. Well, all of this, of course, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord's righteous mercy is understood in, is expressed by Christ. How can God be both righteous and merciful? The answer is in the cross of Christ. Sin was punished. Sin wasn't just overlooked. Sin wasn't just ignored. Sin was dealt with. Sin received its full punishment. How can the Lord put away your sins? How can he take them as far away from you as east is from west? Because Christ dealt with them. Because Christ expiated them. Therefore, God can be just. He can be righteous and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. God's mercy is righteous because God's mercy comes to us through Christ, our substitute. But of course, you also see another aspect of the righteousness or the righteous mercy of God in Christ, and that, of course, Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise. That promised seed indicated the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept all the terms of the covenant. He brought all of these blessings to us. How merciful is God? He's Jesus Christ merciful. I don't know how else to say that. Do you doubt God's mercy? Look to Christ. Can you be tempted to think that God's mercy is small or insignificant or limited? Look to Jesus Christ. There you see the righteousness. There you see the mercy. There you see them not in competition, but working together for the abundant blessing of sinners, of those who deserve nothing but condemnation. In Jesus Christ, we see fully, clearly as we're able to get it, at least at this stage in our lives, in Christ, we see the mercy of God. He is the answer to the question, how merciful is God? Amen.